Hebrews chapter 13. And we looked at a couple of these verses last week, but we'll look at them again a little bit and maybe go a little further into the chapter than we did. Beginning in verse 4, it says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers, different, and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. For we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacles. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp or outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Now, we had spoken some on the verse 4 last week concerning marriage. It says marriage is honorable in all. And it's very important that we understand why the Lord says marriage is honorable. It's not just honorable because it's a thing that is beneficial to the human race. It is honorable. But the reason that marriage is honorable because of the reason that God designed marriage. And the reason that He designed marriage was to magnify His glory in reminding us of the relationship that there is between the Son and His bride. Because that is what, if you read the book of Ephesians, where it speaks there about marriage, and in chapter 6, or chapter 5, excuse me, and I won't read the whole thing, but it's speaking about husbands and wives, and then it says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." So that is the picture of marriage. And now listen to what he says. He said, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Now that's what marriage is. Now it's a lot of things to a lot of people in this world. And of course, one would have to hide his head in the sand to not see the concepts of marriage that various people have. But I'm telling you this, when people move away from what the purpose of marriage is, they can come up with all sorts of things of why people ought to be married. And the scripture indicates that marriage is between a man and a woman. That's the purpose of God. And society can decide whatever they want to do. But you can't go to the Word of God and find any foundation for marriage other than between a man and a woman in the sight of God without any ifs, ands, or buts about it. And it is an honorable institution. It's honorable because God made it that way. It becomes dishonorable when men dishonor it. But marriage itself is an honorable institution, because it's given by God for the purpose of magnifying the glory of His grace in showing us the relationship of Christ, the bridegroom, to His bride, the elect of God. And so that is a glorious thing. It says the bed's undefiled. Of course, we know that the Lord gave marriage to a man and a woman for two reasons. One is that they might enjoy one another, that they might be benefited by one another. But it was also primarily, or not primarily, but also it is for the propagation of the human race. And so that is a glorious thing. But it is in the context of marriage, it's a glorious thing. It's not a glorious thing outside of it. Outside of a committed relationship, there is no glory in it. But it is a thing, as he says here, whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Those that disregard that. Those that have no concern about it. Those that just go willy-nilly off into doing whatever they want to do because it feels good and they like it. God says He'll judge those who are in that fashion. Then He says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now covetousness, as we spoke some last week, it has several different meanings. Primary meaning of coveting something is wanting something so that someone else can't have it. That's what when the Lord said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. That is, you're not to want his wife so you can have her so he can't have her. That's not what literally covetousness is desiring to have something so somebody else can't get it. It's wanting the last pork chop that's on the plate. You know, so that you get it and they don't have it. Well, we've all been there. You know, it's a hard decision to make when you're hungry and there's only one pork chop left. You know, you have to make those decisions. But nonetheless, we're not to be driven by covetousness. That's what he says here. Let your conversation, that is your way of life, not that we use the word conversation as we speak, but conversation in the Scripture generally is talking about the manner of a person's life. So the manner of the life of the children of God is not to be ruled and marked out by covetousness. In other words, a person shouldn't look at a person who's claiming to be a follower of Christ and be able to say, well, he's a covetous person. That's not the place to which we're called. Let your conversation be without that. And be content with such things as you have. That is not to be those who are grasping for all the things that they could possibly get in this world, that their life is not controlled by the gain of things. Now, gain in itself is not a bad thing. Timothy says the love of money, and of course that word money there is the love of gain. Doesn't have to be, you know, $5 bills or $20 bills or $100 bills. It doesn't mean that when it says money, but it means gain. It can be the gain of fame. It can be the gain of power. It could be the gain of a lot of things. But the love of gain is the root of all evil. Now, gain is not the root of all evil. But the love of it, that is the pursuit of it as the number one thing in our life. That's not the place to which God's people are called. And so we're not to be those who are covetous in that sense, but are content with such things as we have, such things as God is pleased to give us. And how does He gives us wisdom to be able to do things with our hands and with our mind provide for the things that we have in this world. Now, we know that all things come from the hand of God, but He does give us the ability to perform things to bring those things to pass, in so much that the Apostle Paul said, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. Now, that's kind of a concept that you don't hear much of from the bleeding heart type people that believe that it is the right of all people to eat. It's not the right of all people to eat. You don't have a right to eat. You do have a right to do something to get your food. Whatever that is. I mean, you, and when I say you have a right to do it, I don't guess right is the proper word, but you are to do that. And you are, that there's nothing in the world wrong with a man seeking to provide for his own household or seeking to provide for the needs of others. In fact, that's a noble thing. But, so, the love of money is the root of all evil, but having things is not an evil thing. But having things or wanting things at the for the utmost degree, that is seeking them out, that consumes us. That in itself is that which he's speaking of here. Be content with such things as you have. Why? Because he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, is he talking about the world in general? Of course not. Couldn't be. Because there are some people who are in a forsaken place today and forsaken situations. But what he's speaking about is the people of God. Now, can you determine who the Lord has forsaken by their monetary status or their status in society? I mean, is the people that's got plenty of money, are they the ones that God hadn't forsaken? Not at all. Doesn't have anything to do with that, does it? Because you see, a man can be poor in this world's goods and yet rich in the kingdom of heaven. And the Son of Man, when he walked upon the earth, the Scripture says he didn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't own anything. Didn't have a thing. And yet, he was that one who fully and completely followed the way of the Lord. And he understood that the Lord, his Father, said to those that he loved, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But yet, you know, that brings up another subject as we think about it. Think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ was a perfect man following his Father and desirous of doing his Father's will, and yet he was forsaken. The Scripture says he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. The reason that he said he'll never leave us or forsake us is because of the fact that Jesus Christ was forsaken in our behalf. Now, we should be forsaken. I mean, if we were going to approach the Lord on the basis of our own merit or what we deserve, then most assuredly we would be forsaken. The Lord Jesus Christ approached the Lord on the basis of His merit and bearing our sin, took our forsakenness, and He was forsaken for us, that it might be that we should never be forsaken. Now that's a glorious thing as we think of the fact that Christ is that one who bore our sin. He took it away so that it might be said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. You see, none of those for whom Christ died on Calvary's cross shall ever be forsaken, because He was their substitute, and He took that upon Himself. Remember them, skip the verse, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, this is, I guess, the hardest thing for us in the flesh to come to grips with is the fear of men. And all of us have it in varying degrees. It's called embarrassment, is another word for it. You know, well, or wanting to fit in, or not being thought to be an oddball. See, a lot of this comes down, especially When we come to look at the Scriptures and the Lord would teach us something in the Scripture, and it might not be what is the popular viewpoint. Now, I have a lot of viewpoints that aren't very popular. And I believe this is a true thing, that anybody who believes what the Word of God says is not going to be popular. That's not going to be a popular viewpoint, because the world in general despises the Word of God. Now, they like parts of it. See, the religious world loves parts of it. I mean, every religion on at least that call themselves Christians, they hold up the Bible and say, we believe it. But somehow or other, they conveniently leave out the parts that they don't want to talk about. The fact that God is an absolute God. That He's not what some little pipsqueak God that's trying to get folks to do something. And won't you please help Him out? God doesn't need your help. He's an absolute sovereign God, and He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. There's none that can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Now, that's not a popular viewpoint, I can tell you that. Because people want to say, oh, but wait a minute. God can only do so much. Well, brethren, if God can only do so much, we're in trouble. You know, there wouldn't ever be any need to pray if God can only do so much. If man's free will thwarts the way of God, then we would be in trouble. But I'm telling you this, that the Lord doesn't need anybody. He doesn't need anything. But He is accomplishing exactly what He has set out to do, to manifest the glory of His grace in the declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is that which He is presently pursuing and causing to come to pass in the earth. So we may boldly say, the Lord's my helper, I'll not fear what man can do to me. It doesn't make a difference what men say. It doesn't make a difference what men think. We're not interested in that. Now, we live in a country where we have been very fortunate that we have never faced very little in general persecution from the standpoint of standing for those things that we believe to be true. I think that can and might very well change in the future, because we're already seeing great movements against what some people hold as convictions that they are willing to stand against and not fear what men shall do to them. And we've seen what's happened. And these things will only grow worse apart from the grace of God, because as men turn their thoughts inwardly and raise up the standard of men as being that be-all and end-all, then ultimately that will be the standard. And I'm not too sure that we're not already completely there. It's just going to take a little while before all of that comes to fruition. But we are to be a people that, regardless of what it is that men would do to us, that we fear them not. But we declare what we are, we declare who He is, and we declare that we'll stand in that which He has taught us, regardless of what men say. Regardless of what the highest court in the land may say. It doesn't make any difference. We don't fear what men shall say unto us. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear it. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, one thing that men by nature do not like is somebody to rule over them, do they? But isn't it a strange thing that is, you know, just in the heart of a man to do his own thing? Isn't that really what was at the heart of the deception and the fall in the garden? Was that men said we're going to do what we want to do and not what God said to do. Isn't it an amazing thing that men don't want somebody to rule over them, but yet the nation of Israel desired to have a king? They wanted a government. They said, well, we want to be like all the other nations on the earth. Give us a king that'll rule over us. And Samuel the prophet said, are you crazy? He said, do you want somebody that's going to tax you? Do you want somebody that's going to conscript you into their army and send you off to fight in some war that they concocted and desired to come into? Are you crazy? Do you really want that? Yes, give us a king. We want a king. And you know, it's an amazing thing. That's kind of what people want today, isn't it? Oh, give us somebody that'll straighten this mess out. We want a king. We want somebody that can do it. See? But he does, the scripture does tell us, remember them which have the rule over you. Now this is speaking primarily concerning the relationship in the church of those who are given places of leadership and teaching, because listen to what he says here. Remember them which have the rule over you. Now, the rule of those who have been set in places and offices among the children of God as teachers and leaders, they are not autocratic rulers in the sense that they are the head and the controller of things. We're all a part of Christ. The church has one head. His name is Christ. And we're all members of the same body. But in that body, the Lord has placed some in positions of leadership. And he says here, remember them which have the rule over you. Now look what how he says that rule takes place. The rule doesn't take place because they say, here, I want you to do this, you do that, you do this, and I'm going to rule over you. No, he said, remember them which have the rule over you who have spoken unto you the word of God. Now, so what is the standard by which we consider that rule to be? It's speaking the word of God. It's the truth of God. It's not the personality of the person. But it is rather the word of God, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Now, if a man claims to be this great leader, but he doesn't speak the word of God, it certainly can't be the one who's Paul speaking about here, can it? Doesn't appear to me that it can be. But he said, remember them that have spoken the word of God to you. Why? Because this is a precious thing. I mean, it's a valuable thing when men would preach to you the truth of God. How does that happen? It only happens by the sovereign purpose of God. I mean, the Lord raises up whom He wills. He raises up false prophets just like He raises up true prophets. And who can change it? Who can turn it? But it's a glorious thing. He said, remember them which have the rule over you, those who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Now, Paul said to those that, well, he said, follow me as you have me for an example. Now, was Paul boasting about himself? No. He said, the word of God is that upon which I stand, and that's what I want you to follow. You see, if I get out here and I tell you, you ought to be doing something, but that's not found in the Word of God, are you supposed to be doing it? Of course not. And vice versa. If I'm telling you one thing and not doing that, does that make me, am I doing the right thing? No. He said, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Consider, you see, Paul gave this, he said to the, I believe it was to the Ephesian elders, he said to Timothy, he said, don't be lords over God's heritage, but rather examples to the flock. Now those that he's speaking about here that have the rule over you are to be those who are giving you the proper example. That's whose faith you follow, who follow that faith themselves. I can't tell you one thing and then do something else and expect that people would have much confidence in the things that I say. So remember them. Now, how do you remember them? You remember them in prayer, number one. Remember them. But you remember them also in considering what they have to say. Now, you might not always agree with what those who would be sent in a place of teaching over you would say. Does that mean you just automatically, oh, I don't believe that? No, what it should do is drive you to the Word of God, that you might be like the noble Bereans who search the Scriptures daily to see if these things be so. Now, if these things be not so, are you to follow them? No. It said, as they have declared unto you the Word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, considering the purpose of their life. Now, what are we considering here? We're remembering them that have the rule over us. We are mindful that they are speaking to us the Word of God, and we have consideration to their manner of life, which is summed up in the next verse. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, brethren, if somebody comes teaching you any other message than that, you better not follow. You better not follow. But I'm telling you this, if somebody comes to you and faithfully declaring that message to you, then I believe that's what he's talking about. He said, remember them and follow them in their way, not because of who they are, but because they are declaring to you an absolute truthful message that does not deviate to the right hand or to the left. It's just Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is the basis of all truth. Brethren, that's the basis of our hope. Because if Jesus Christ is not the same yesterday, today, and forever, we don't have any basis upon which to stand, do we? I mean, if this thing is kind of in flux, and it could be one thing one day. Well, you know, we live in a more modern time now. Things are different. You know, the Bible was good for its time, but you know, we're a lot smarter than that now. What we need is psychologists that can come along and tell us, well, you need to just smile at the world and you need to just be happy all the time and just everything, if you believe something strong enough, it'll come to pass. You just need to think positive. There's nothing in the world wrong with thinking positive. Part of faith is thinking positive, but thinking positive is not faith. You see, that's not the power of positive thinking in itself is not faith. It's just an exercise of the flesh. And people get caught up in it every day. But I'm telling you, that which is based upon faith must have a foundation. And the foundation of all faith, true faith, is this. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're not worried that something that He did is going to change. We're not worried that something that He is going to do is going to change. But it is going to be the same. And it is a message upon which we can stand and shall stand. And then He said, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. What are divers and strange doctrines? Listen. I'm fixing to tell you exactly what a diver or a different and strange doctrine is. It is any doctrine. Any doctrine. I'm going to emphasize that. Any doctrine. That's any with bold letters. Any doctrine that does not center in what He just said. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. If it deviates from that, if it is comes to you and somebody says, well, that's all well and good, but you've got to do this. That's a different and strange doctrine, dear brethren. Because Paul came preaching one doctrine. He said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Dear brethren, that's the message of the gospel. It's been the message of the gospel from before the foundation of the world. And it will be the message of the gospel when this world is but an afterthought. Because He endures forever. And all glory belongs to Him. And that is the message that you are to follow. And don't be carried about with any other strange doctrine. I don't care who comes or how smart he is or what he looks like or how persuasive he might be. See, we live in a day and age when persuasive preachers abound. Oh, I mean, you can turn TV on and buddy, they are slick looking. They can tell you and they got all this fine stuff and they can come along and buddy, they can just sway people. People just believe everything they say. But I'm telling you, if it's anything other than this, don't believe it. I don't care what they say. I don't care who they are. It's not me, because when I'm dead and gone, this message will still be the same. And the Lord's able to raise up out of the dust. He's able to raise up stone, put children out of the stones to praise Him as He sees fit. It doesn't have anything whatsoever to do with the messenger. But it has everything to do with the one who is the message. And that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and forever. May the Lord give us a mind and a heart to stand on that. And brethren, I'm telling you, when a man can stand on that, he's not going to care what men say. He's not going to care what men do. What can men do? Brethren, if we believe that, what can men do? What are they going to do? They can't do anything except that which is ordained by the hand of Him who is the same yesterday, today, and forever.